Oh, good morning. It's always lovely to stand here and just see you all, you know, see the church like this. Lovely. I was quite convinced when Terry asked me to speak on this subject that he asked me to speak on feasting. I'm sure he did that. You know, I'm sure he did. And I thought that's great. You know, but apparently I was wrong. You know, so. So it's on fasting. What a great topic to share on and to speak about. So I want to, but I want to start off about talking a bit about feasting, because feasting and fasting do tend to go hand in hand in the Christian life, and actually feasting is. It is one of the exercises of the faith of a Christian, because actually we can become a very cynical people, you know, particularly as you look at all the news that's going on. Actually, you can get, it looks very bleak, doesn't it? And it's important for us to look to God, get our eyes fixed on God, and be thankful for the way God has blessed us, which He does. Because I think, you and I know, it doesn't matter how tough life is, there's always ways in which God is blessing us. There may be huge challenges in front of us, but God has blessed us, and it's good to stop for a moment and give thanks. And therefore, celebration and feasting is actually an intrinsic part of the walk with God. And we shouldn't put it off, because it is really important. And you'll see throughout the Bible, there are times of feasting. Just think for a minute in the 23rd Psalm, one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. It says, "He prepares a table or a feast before me in the presence of my enemies." Okay, now, what does that mean? What I think that means is that, you know, we've got a battle ahead. What does God want us to be? Weak and weary? No, He wants to feast. He wants us to be strong and ready for the battle. So often when we've got a challenge ahead, that's the time to go to God, and He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. If you look in the New Testament, you have the parables of, this is in Luke 16, you have the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, all come after one another. And in each case, something had been lost, but something was found. And when that which was lost was found, they celebrated. They got their friends together and celebrated. And you know that if you've lost something, and you search and search for it, and then you find it. What a joy it is when you find what you've lost. And so that's you get those three stories, and it ends up with the parable of the lost son. And in that case, the son's gone off, and he's spent all his inheritance, and he's come back, and he's in a terrible state, and. He comes back to his father and says, "Could I be one of your servants?" And the father grabs him. His father's celebrating. In fact, he doesn't just wait for him. He's watching out for him. He's watching out for when his son comes back. And when he sees him, he grabs him. And before his son can make his speech, he welcomes him into his arms and brings him back and says, "Right, bring the fatted calf and..." I've gone ahead of myself here. Bring the fatted calf, and we're going to have a celebration, because that which was lost has been found again. And then the older brother says, "But I'm not going to. I've not misbehaved. I haven't taken my inheritance. I haven't sold it all. I haven't wasted it all. I haven't come back, and you've never had a feast for me, a celebration." And the father rebukes him. come and join in for this celebration. That which was lost has been found. Something great has happened here. Come and celebrate. And he rebukes him for not celebrating. So celebration and feasting is part of our Christian walk, and we need to have that in mind. But that is not what we're primarily here today.
It's the other one.
Let's read, Lou, can you come up and read Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, please?
When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw what a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed, and violently came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting."
Thank you. Thanks, Terry. That's a remarkable story. And just a couple of things that came out. Jesus had just been up at the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James and John. And he'd been separate, he'd been up in the presence of God, hadn't he? And he was transfigured. I mean, it must have been the most amazing thing. And he comes down and he finds this struggle because there was a demon that had got this boy. And what most people do around with demons is they discuss it theologically. And, you know, what's wrong with this boy? And the disciples try and deal with it, and they can't. And then then Jesus comes and deals with it and says to them, "This can only come out with prayer and fasting." Okay, an interesting part of that is to see that this was based around a demonic manifestation. Now, that's a little difficult today, isn't it? Because deliverance has got a bad press through some abuses. And I dare say that if some of those instances where Jesus cast demons out, if a lot of our modern brigade had been there, he would have been accused of abuse. Because, you know, the whole thing speaks of abuse. But I want to say there is an enemy. We do have an enemy. We have powers. We have a devil who wants to destroy us, and he wants to get at the church first and foremost, because God reveals his diverse wisdom, his manifold wisdom through the church. Okay?
Yeah.
We are a very, very important part of God's plan, and he reveals his wisdom, his manifold wisdom, his whole redemptive plan is revealed through the church. Therefore, the devil wants to get at us. He wants to stop us. The devil has powers and principalities that rule in the air, and they want to stop us. And then there are demons that inhabit people, individuals, and they want to stop us. Perhaps if you go into India and places like that where we go, those demons express themselves much more openly in many, many ways. But they're much more open. And in this country, they tend to be a lot quieter. Why is that? Because I'm sure the devil is quite happy if we can just keep everything quiet. But that's not what we're here for. We are here to confront the powers of darkness and allow God to shine his light. And in this particular story, Jesus says that this demon cannot be dealt with without prayer and fasting. In other words, he didn't just trip along the road having had a Big Mac and just come along and say, oh yeah, get out. He had spent time in the presence of God, giving himself before he was able to do that. Now, I want to confess something to you. In my younger days, I used to fast quite a bit in various ways, but recently, not so much. And I would say, same with the church. We would fast quite a bit. In recent days, not so much. I was thinking about one event back in 1982, which, when I was middle-aged. And we had the church, Basingstoke Community Church, had a shop in London Street, just almost opposite United Reformed Church, called the Olive Tree. Right? Now, the Olive Tree was a great place because upstairs we had the church offices, but downstairs we had a shop which was half sort of books and cards and things like that, Christian books and greetings cards, and half of it was a cafe, right? And it's called the Olive Tree. And it was so good that we got an Egon Rohne listing for our tea shop. And it was run because lots of people in the church volunteered to do cooking, serving, and it was all very tastefully done. It was a lovely place. Then we opened the King School in 1981, and that began to take up quite a bit of our resources, our time and energy and money. At the same time, our lease on that building in London Street came up for renewal, and our landlord decided to triple the rent. This caused us a bit of a problem. So what do we do about it? So the leaders called together the church, and we met in this room, and we had a day of fasting as a church. We met in this room, and it didn't look like this because we've rebuilt it since then, but we met in this room. And what we did was we owned the house that Max and Sue live in now, and we took the prophetic people, all those who are prophetic people, and we sent them down into that house and asked them to pray for the next hour and a half together and see what God says. Meanwhile, the rest of the church spent the hour and a half here worshipping, praising God and seeking him. At the end of that time, we came to a conclusion as a church after this day of prayer and fasting that we should close the Olive Tree. And we weren't closing something that was in crisis, that was in financial. We closed it because we felt this was what God was saying to us. the prophets came back and we asked them, what do you think God has been saying to you? And they said, we feel that we should close the olive tree. And so we closed the olive tree, much to the consternation of many people in the town, around, in the church, but also outside the church. Senior church leaders from around said, what are you doing closing this great work? You know, we felt God speak to us. Now, I think that had we kept the olive tree, we would have run into trouble with the amount of demands that the King's School put on the church, you know, in order to get this thing off the ground. On another occasion, this is a personal story. In the same year, 1982, the church leaders, I was leading West Church, which was basically Buckskin, Kempshott, Oakley, Overton. And we were living in Kempshott. And the church leaders asked Diane and I to move out to be more central to our church from what was on the sort of the eastern edge, to move out to be more central. So we started looking for houses and eventually homed in on Oakley. And we were looking for a certain house, you know, that we could bring our two children up in. And the estate agent showed us a house, as they do when you say, this is my price range. And the estate agent sends you one that's sort of, you know, loads and loads above your price range. And the estate agent sent us this house, which was way above, bigger than what we'd imagined. And didn't really even take any notice of it, because that's what estate agents do. Then after we'd looked at two or three houses, the estate agent says, why don't you look at this house? So he said, well, it's out of our price bracket. He said, well, go and have a look at it anyway. You don't have to, it doesn't matter if you can't afford it. So we did. And we went and had a look at it. I didn't like it very much, actually. It was owned by an army man, and he and his family had sort of been travelling with the army much of their lives, and it had been used as a rental house for so long, and it was scruffy, and didn't go on it much. But anyway, we moved on. Then the estate agent came to us and said, are you going to put an offer in on this house then? I said, we can't. It's way above our price range. He said, just put in whatever you can. Put in a price. Put in an offer. So, okay, we put in our maximum offer, which was way below the price of the house. Sure enough, they came back and said, no. Something triggered in me at that point. Someone said no to me, you know. You know, something rises up. And I decided, we hadn't got a lot of money, but in those days you often would give a bit of money for curtains and carpets. And so we just put in another offer, only about £200 or £300 for curtains and carpets. They weren't very good, but, you know, we put it in. And then I said, right, I am now not going to eat again until I get a definite response from these people. I don't know why, but I did. And so that was, I think, Monday. On Friday, they came back and said, we accept your offer. And though I didn't much like the house, we moved into it. And that was in 1982, and we're still in it.
With the same carpets and curtains?
Same carpets, yeah. And, you know, it's been our family home for many, many years. Yeah. I wouldn't say that's, you know, recommend that particular technique for everybody, but I do think God, we meant business. And, you know, so. What is spiritual fasting? I mean, spiritual. It's called nesteuo, or David can probably give me the correct pronunciation of that, David. It is to abstain from eating. And I do want to say that when we can sort of say there's, oh, well, we don't have to stop eating, do we? We can just switch our phone off for a day or something like that. Fasting is primarily about abstaining from eating, okay? The rest you can do as well, because it's very, would be a good exercise. But fasting is about abstaining from eating. It's about quieting our appetite for the things around us and increasing our appetite for the things of God. I've got a quote here from John Wesley. If you'll excuse the 18th century language, I find it quite inspiring. He says, "First, let it be done unto the Lord, with our eyes singly fixed on him. Let our intention herein be this, and this alone, to glorify our Father who is in heaven, to express our sorrow and shame for our manifold transgressions of his holy law, to wait for an increase of purifying grace, drawing our affections to things above, to add seriousness and earnestness to our prayers, to avert the wrath of God, and to obtain all the great and precious promises he has made to us in Christ Jesus." Okay. It's about pushing aside the things that preoccupy our minds and allowing us to get closer to God and hear what he's got for us. Here's another little story just to add into that. Imagine yourself, it's Sunday afternoon, right? You've been to church, you've had lunch, it's really cold, it's winter and it's cold, and actually think, I could do with a walk, but I don't really want to walk. I'm cozy as it is. But you decide, no, I'm going to do it. So instead of getting out of your nice cozy room, you put your coat on, you put everything on, you put your boots because it's going to be muddy, and you go outside and you walk, and it's cold. But as you get out there, you start to enjoy the fresh air and the outside of what it is to be out there in the fresh air. And you think, I'm so glad I came out for this walk, you know. And I think fasting's a bit like that. It's not nice, right? It's great to fast. I'm looking forward to having a good fast this week, you know. It's not nice. It's painful. But what it can bring you into is something of God's presence that we don't experience if we don't give ourselves. We lose it. In fact, if you don't get up and go out for your Sunday afternoon walk often enough, you'll eventually never go out for your Sunday walk, and you forget what it's like to be out there. You know, one of my joys has always been to climb a mountain. To climb a mountain, but when you get up there, you know, there's nothing like it. You know, the fresh air, you see the view below you, and all the troubles of the world seem to disappear. It's the best place to pray, on top of a mountain. It's easy to pray to God on top of a mountain. But if you don't go, you know, and you think, I can't be bothered to all that work and all it's not good. Perhaps another little story in here that's just a bit of a laugh. About 10 years ago, my daughter Pippa and I, we went and we decided to climb Mount Kilimanjaro together. So we went. So we went off, did the whole thing, and for about 5 or 6 days we shared the same hotel room. We shared a two-man tent for a number of nights. We had a great time. And it was just a wonderful bonding experience, which has lived with us. We were well into this, and we were up the mountain. As you can see, you probably realise the. One of the biggest challenges of a mountain like Kilimanjaro is not the actual climbing, but it's the lack of oxygen you get as you get higher. And I did really suffer from that. But we were sort of way up in the mountains, and we were trudging along, you know, and you're gasping, and it's quite hard. And we were with a party, and there were three Canadian women in our party, ladies. And we were trudging along, and one of them says to me, Andy, she says, you're a pastor. She says, why don't you sing us a song? And I thought, goodness me, I didn't, you know. And anyway, what song did I go to? I went to, Oh Lord My God, as I in awesome wonder consider. And so we stopped and we sang this song. And it's a song that they knew. So we had Tanzanian guides who were probably Christians, you know, and they loved it. They were singing. So we were singing. Now, I think if I recorded that particular event, it would have sounded a bit like a Cat's Chorus. Because you could gasping for breath, you could hardly sing. It probably was awful. But in that moment, it seemed like the angels were singing. It was a wonderful experience. But that's you know, you only get that if you climb that high in a mountain, you know. Okay, let's carry on. Otherwise, I won't get finished. So it starts, fasting starts with our appetite for food. I wanted to see in a book that Terry lent me, the man was writing, he was talking to a man from a persecuted church. And he was American, and he asked him what his view was of the church in America. And this is what the guy said. It'll come forward, won't it? What do you make of that? So much food, so little power. Would you say that of us? What do you think? Do you think that could be said of us? Okay, going on. What fasting is not? It's not an end in itself. That particular scripture is Jesus saying, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting is not an end in itself. You shouldn't think, oh, I'm going to be a great Christian. I'm going to fast. In this particular case, they had fasting was ceremonial. And, you know, someone once said, you know, I'm up with it here. I'm fasting, you know. Look at me, you know, drawn, haggard. No, I haven't been fasting in the last 24 hours. Might look drawn and haggard. Fasting is meant for purpose. It is not an end in itself. We shouldn't do that, you know. And if you're part of the established church, we'll soon be starting the Lent, won't we? And people will be thinking we should be fasting in Lent, you know. Usually I say just for a bit of effect. This Lent, I've decided to give up fasting. But fasting is for a purpose. It is not an end in itself. It is not should not be a religious ritual. Not to say that we shouldn't do it together at times. And, you know, in a more liturgical church, it is probably good that you have, you know, we maybe do have a cycle of, you know, to keep you at it. But it is not an end in itself. It is a means by which we can help to get closer to God. It's not an attempt to twist God's arm. Now, maybe my fasting over our house was a little bit of that. But it's not an attempt to twist God's arm over something. I need this. You know, I want this to happen. Therefore, I'm going to fast until you give it to me. It's not meant to be that. I'll move on, maybe come back to something there. Not a means of dieting. Okay. Now, there are fasting diets. There are genuine fasting diets. There's a keto diet. There's intermittent fasting. There's the 5-2 diet and all sorts. But they are plans designed to help you lose weight. They are not plans designed to help you get close to God. Right? So no problem with going on those if that's what you feel you should, would be good for you. No problem with that at all. But don't confuse that with fasting for the kingdom. If you sort of come into it with, I'd like to lose a bit of weight, you're coming from the wrong motivation. What we are wanting to do is clear the way for God to be able to speak into our lives. Okay. Let's look at some different forms of fasting just so that we understand a bit. There's fasting where you just miss an occasional meal. You say, actually, I'm just going to give up my meal today and I'm going to going to spend that time praying. Very good. That's excellent. You might fast for 24 hours, 48 hours. You fast from all food, with or without water and juice or anything like that. You can do that. There's dawn to dusk fasting, where you might go for several days, but you take a light meal each evening. I mean, that's what the Muslims do during Ramadan, which is about to start in March. The next Ramadan starts and they spend a month where they fast from dawn to dusk, but they take, it's not a light meal sometimes, they're iftar meals that they take, breaking their fast meal. Quite substantial, but actually, back in 2001, when we were at one a congregation of Basingstoke Community Church, but in 2001 we all became churches in our own right, within the family of Basingstoke Community Churches, and that was in the beginning of 2001, and in Hope Church, which was then called Town Centre. We decided to spend a day in prayer and fasting together, a week. And we spent half term. Remember, it was half term in February. And we encouraged folk to fast if they wanted to. It wasn't obligatory. And then each evening we met downstairs in what's now the youth room, and we prayed together. And we were able to set the room out with places where you could write down what if God was speaking to you and so on. And we spent that, we did that week. What we did was that we would fast during the day and then suggest that people had a light meal like soup and bread in the evening. And we did that for 5 days. Not everyone fasted, but that was the way we did it. And it was a very, very beneficial time because God spoke to us quite clearly in many ways, and that was a good one. So that's dawn to dusk. Fasting over a number of days with no food. One of the things people will always say is that you can only go a few days without water. So you need to start having water, juices, things like that. So if you're going to fast over more than just 1 or 2 days, you need to make sure you've got plenty of water and juices. And then there is that thing, 21-day, 40-day fasting. About 25 years ago, that was quite fashionable. If you know, quite a few people who would go and do a 40-day fast. I didn't. But people do get called to do that, and you do get Daniel fasted for 21 days, and at the end of 21 days, God spoke to him about and told him about all sorts of what was coming and the powers and principalities and what they were doing. For some people in these sort of fasting, the fasting's hard. I mean, let's face it, I think the first 48 hours of any fast are the hardest, and that's when you give up, you know. But it's after then that you begin, you know, your body begins to settle down, and you can, and it's then that you get quiet enough for God to be able to speak to you. But I'm not recommending that necessarily. Okay. So we're going to finish now with a bit of a challenge. Fasting Friday, optional. This Friday, Fasting Friday. Coming Friday, Fasting Friday. If you would like to give this a go, and this is again, maybe you've never fasted or you haven't fasted for many years, and you'd like to just give it a go, why don't we just start together lightly? I've asked the oversight team if that's all right. They said yes. So just choose out of those things what you'd like to do. You don't have to do this, but if you'd like to do it, would you like to just miss a meal? Would you like to fast for 24 hours? Would you like to just fast from dawn to dusk? Whatever suits you. And I might say, obviously, within fasting, there are a lot of people with medical conditions which make fasting inappropriate. You know, we've got to recognise that. You know, so there are certain things, particularly, you know, if you're pregnant. Are you pregnant, Simon? He's putting nothing. Right. If you're pregnant, but, you know, diabetes and some other conditions, you can't fast. In that case, maybe then let's turn to things like turning your phone off for a day or saying, I'll keep off social media, or I won't put the telly on today, or something like that. Whatever suits you, okay, then choose what you would like to do. Tell someone you trust. Now, we have said do it in secret, but we're on an exercise here, and God doesn't mind that. So tell someone you trust what you're planning to do. Right? Find someone, say, this is what I'm going to do. This will give us a bit more accountability for what we do together. Spend the time you say seeking God, praying and reading your Bible. In other words, don't just fast but make the time that you've got a time to spend with the Lord so that you're actually getting some time with God. Afterwards, report back to your trusted friend, right? That, you know, tell them that this is what I did. I did it, and anything. And then if God has spoken to you at all, then please send it to me. Tell me what you've got, and you know, so we can actually look and see. Maybe God really has spoken to you. This is not just a playtime. God really has spoken to you. And send it to us, and when we can look at what God might have even said to us on that day. That's not going to be the end of it. I hope that maybe God is calling us up in this day and age back to a time of spiritual warfare, prayer and fasting. So that's my talk, but let me just pray. Father, we have sung songs talking about being on our knees and raising our hands in prayer. Father, may those not just be nice songs to sing. May they be the reality of our lives in you. May you be the centre of everything in our lives, Lord. And we recognise that in busy 21st century Britain, Lord, we've got very demanding jobs, families and things, so many things. We have social media, we've got so much to distract us. And Father, we want you to be at the heart of everything. And so we just say, Lord, as we approach you, would you teach us, Lord, how to find places of quietness with you, places where some of those distractions are away. And Father, we pray that if fasting will help us do that, would you teach us again and re-envision us towards that, so that, Lord, we can move forward as a church that is really committed to your work, to serving you and serving you, and not only just serving you, but loving you and loving to be in your presence, like getting out on that winter's afternoon in the fresh air, to get there where it's such a great place to be, where you can speak to us, where we can be much more sensitive to some of those whispers that you want to put into our lives. So we just commit ourselves to you and just say, Lord, here we are as your church. Would you just use us? Use us to glorify your name. Use us, Lord, to be a great influence into this world, whether it just be this small area or whether it's going to be a wider area, maybe even in places like Nepal. We just pray, Lord, that you will just help us to really be your people. Amen.